Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being back here. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking mainly at the greeting this evening, just the first couple verses. Before we begin, I do want to point out, I put it on my Generation Word Facebook page, if you want to look at that and find it, or you can just Google it. But something just came out today. They've been doing 16 years of our excavation up by the Jezreel and Megiddo. There's a city there, an ancient city. And they've been working at a layer that is right around the days of Elisha, Jehu, these people. And they found, and it's just one of the things, you hear it, you put it in perspective and leave it sit there. They found a potsherd in this particular house they've been excavating. And on the potsherd, it's very clearly, it says, or at least, you know, something, if there's always debate, it says it's got the name Elisha. It says Elisha, and it's some kind of a red, you know, been written with, colored in with some red ink of some sort. Now, it's at the right level. Even another potsherd with the name of Jehu's father. So Jehu was one of the kings who wiped out the Omni dynasty, you know, Ahab and Jezebel and these people. Jehu was anointed by Jonah the prophet after Elisha sent him across to Gilead, and he came riding back on his chariot and just wiped out, you know, they pushed Jezebel out of the window and stuff. Well, anyway, his father's name is mentioned in Scripture, and they found a potsherd with that man's name on it. Could be somebody else, you know. But the fact with Elisha is, Elisha, some would say, is not a common name. It's not like a name that pops up all the time at that time in history. So it doesn't mean anything, maybe, but it could mean. And then you realize that, you know, then you start putting things together. Remember, there's a lady that had prepared a little room for Elisha with a little chair and a little table. Well, now it's like, well, could this be that very room, you know? Yeah, you know. And so anyway, but nothing else. If nothing else, bottom line, if nothing else, they've got the name Elisha confirmed at the right time and the right burn level, which kind of once again matches. It's also like when they found the Mari tablets and these, they found all the names like Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. All these names were already being in use around at that time in history. They weren't used so much later on, but there was that window of time, just like names kind of come and go in our culture. Nonetheless, that is something that's just out today that's interesting. And we can, you know, you maybe see that pop up once in a while. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be in the greeting. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at what is said here and get kind of like a window into the letter. And then after I show you a few things about this, we're going to stop and run through a bunch of the other greetings in the New Testament and kind of see how there's a window into the letters in these greetings. They're not just, hi, my name's, you know, Galen, your name is so-and-so, and have a nice day. It's like they're artistically written to try to, you know, they're proving their point from the get-go in many cases. Well, we'll take a look at it. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for the chance to look into the Word of God. We thank you for the Scriptures that are before us. We do seek direction. We do seek insight. We do seek a greater understanding of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. Father, we also seek a desire to receive nutrition and the ability to grow and process these things so that we may manifest them as we inhale this truth, that we may exhale it in our lives as far as words and deeds and attitudes, Father. We do want to demonstrate the righteousness and the character of Christ in our lives. Father, we do thank you for this and ask that you continue to be with us as we learn these things and again share them with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and that's what we're looking at right now. So here we go. Basically, Paul's got these things. When you put together, you're going to have the writer's name is going to be given. He's going to then identify himself somehow. Now, again, this is typical of any letter at this time. The associates, he lists, in this case, he's going to list Timothy, anyone who is with him. He's then going to mention, but who is the recipients. Recipients. I'll just scribble here. That's a lot of letters for me. Who the recipients are. And then there's going to be some kind of identification of them, possibly, as we see like in Christ, in Colossae. And then after that, there's always going to be the blessing. So basically, who it's from, and his associates, the recipients with some kind of an identification with them, and then a blessing that comes along with that. And in his case, it's going to be grace and peace. The typical one is the word greetings, or a lot of times it's the word grace. It's translated, it's a form of greeting right there. Paul is going to Christianize it, so it is a word, it's not just a matter of saying hello, but it becomes a favored thing from God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Right away, he's always going to address them as grace to them because they are favored because of what God has done for them. Well, those are the basic breakdowns. So look right here, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, that's very clearly who the writer is, and then he says apostle. Now, as we look through the New Testament, when he gets to places like Galatians or Corinthians, he's got some problems. And he's, in a sense, forcing his way in or back into the church. Now, be careful. He doesn't force his way into a church. He started the Galatian church or was involved in the start of the Galatian church. He founded the Corinthian church. And then they grew away from him. They got into other teaching. And so he's coming back with his apostolic authority and demanding some kind of respect from them for their own benefit. But that is not always the case. The apostle being used right here, he is an apostle. Sometimes he'll throw that around as a demand, like, I am an apostle. But I think as we look at the Colossian church, they're not in rebellion towards Paul. They're not questioning him. In fact, he hasn't ever been there. Epaphras has started the church. The guy that is with him there in prison has come over and asked him some questions. The reason I think, and we're going to talk about this as we go, the reason he puts apostle in there is that he is giving them a reason to put confidence in him. He's giving them a reason to trust him. Their problem, as we know, as we've looked at a little bit, as we looked ahead, is they've gotten into some false teaching. Not false teaching so much as bad doctrine, but they've gotten going a different direction. Instead of staying in the fullness of Christ and growing in the truth they have, they're off looking for some experience to bring them fullness. And that's really the basis of the Colossian letter. You've got a group of Christians who are saved, they've come into the truth, they have the truth, they're complete in Christ. It's just a matter now of continuing to grow, but they are leaving this and looking for something to give them a fullness. If it be an experience, if it be something that they can have in a vision, and the visions are important in their view, because they want to have this vision of the throne room or something, and they're actually leaving the truth for a fuller experience. And by Paul using the word apostle, I think, and he's going to say right here, let's look at the next thing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he says, by the will of God. And that's important too. Will of God. This is not a self-appointment. He is not putting himself into a position or trying to get a position or get hired. He has been appointed by God or the will of God to be this apostle. And the apostle is going to be one who then is the representative. He's going to bring a message. He's going to bring an explanation. He's the one who carries the message from party A to party B. Paul could send an apostle. In many cases, Timothy or Titus is Paul's apostle. You know, Paul's got this message, so he sends Titus to the island of Crete. He's over in Ephesus, so he sends Timothy over to the church of Corinth. They arrive as an apostle. They're a messenger. They're a representative. Timothy doesn't arrive in Corinth on his own authority. He comes in the authority of Paul. Or Titus doesn't go to the island of Crete with his own authority. He's there under the authority of Paul. And the same thing Paul says right here. Paul, an apostle, here it is, a messenger, one who is sent of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he is here representing Christ Jesus. He's got a message for Christ Jesus. He's explaining. He's here to answer any questions, just like Titus or Timothy would answer questions. Or Phoebe. She carried the letter from Paul, who was writing in Corinth. She carries a letter over to the Romans. First time, or Paul had never been to Rome, so this is his first encounter, in a sense, with the Roman church. And Phoebe carries the letter, and she would deliver the letter, and she's there as his apostle. In other words, if there's any questions, they read the material. Do you have any questions? She was then to speak for Paul. They said, well, we don't understand this part right here. What was he trying to get at right here? How's this situation? And she would then be the voice of Paul, and she would speak for him. Kind of interesting when you really think about that whole concept. But anyway, Paul, he says right here, is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This, I do not think, is an attack. He's not on defense. He's giving them confidence for what he's about to tell them. Relax. His whole point, if you want to say anything, his whole point to these people is stop looking. You already have fullness in Christ. What you need to do is understand what you have. Stop running over here to see this vision, or stop going over here and trying to find this experience. You got it. Your problem is you don't know that you've got it. So Paul, I'm an apostle. I'm going to explain these things. I'm going to teach you these things. And it's the will of God. He's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. So that's what he's saying right there. I think he's giving them confidence. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's using his name or his title apostle so that they can breathe easy, relax. I've got this for you. I've got what you're looking for. He throws Timothy, our brother, throws Timothy's name in there. And it's interesting that he says, he doesn't just say, Timothy's with me. We know there's several people that are with him. Why doesn't he list everybody? Why Timothy? We're not necessarily real sure, but he does say our brother, which would mean yours and my brother. It's part of a family. One, they're in a group. Paul and Timothy are in the same group, the same fullness as the Colossians. So we're all in this together. Our brother Timothy, he's my brother, but he's as much your brother as he is my brother. So it's not just that we're in Christ. We have this fellowship. My brother Timothy is also your brother, Timothy. Based on what? Based on your position in Christ. It also may indicate, if we go a little bit further with this, that they know Timothy. That somehow Timothy, maybe when they were in Ephesus, that Timothy, I don't think Paul didn't, I don't think very anybody really believes that Paul left Ephesus and went over to Colossae, because he makes it pretty clear he didn't. Timothy, on the other hand, may have made the journey. So they may know Timothy. So he may be using Timothy's name to kind of get some traction. But then I wonder, why would you need to use Timothy's name when you've got their pastor sitting right there with you in your rented apartment there in Rome? Ephesus, come over there with him. So he's already got someone that they know. But it makes a connection right there with Timothy. The next thing we see, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We're together. Now, we've looked at this last week a little bit, but we look at it again. The next thing we see, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. In the Greek, this says this. Well, it's, we translate it in. The word is in the Greek. In Colossae. Colossae. In Colossae, but also in Christ. And what we have right here is something that's going to be developed later on. I think it's chapter 1, verse 13. It's going to be to begin developing there. Is your dual kingdoms. You've got two levels that are playing right here. You've got in Colossae, you're in on the planet. You're in this world. You're of this time. But you are also in Christ. And so you begin right here in this very beginning. I mean, this answers so many questions. You have got right here two kingdoms. You're on two dimensions. You are in Colossae, and they have a certain standard. They have a certain way of living. They have these things. And sometimes this culture, this kingdom, this dimension is in conflict with this dimension. So some of our trouble is simply because, and this answers many of our questions too, you are in Christ. At the same time, you are in Colossae. And so they're not always the same. And here we look at this again. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, and in my NIV it says at Colossae, but in the Greek it says in Christ, in Colossae. And so this introduces the dual kingdoms that are going to be in conflict with each other. But he says right here two things again. Holy, we know what this means. Holy means set apart or sanctified. They've been set apart. This also is an important thing for them. Instead of seeking for something else, they are already holy. God has already done something in their life. He has already set them aside. It becomes frustrating in their life, I'm sure. They've got people running around apparently, and we've looked a little bit ahead in the letter last week and the week before. They've got people running around who are seeing things. They're thinking, Paul says their unspiritual mind, but actually they're presenting it as very spiritual, because they're seeing visions, they're hearing voices, they're off on these great experiences, and then they're coming back and they're talking about what they've seen. Paul says, It's completely unspiritual. What we would think is spiritual, he says, that's not spiritual. But realize, when you've got someone like that and you're in a group of people that don't understand the fullness of Christ, that's very attractive. Paul is telling them right away, you already have been set apart. God has got you set apart. And just like Paul is an apostle, I don't have it written there anymore, Paul is an apostle, God has set each believer apart for Christ, for a purpose, with a gift, and we know this from 1 Corinthians, with a gift for the benefit of the church. Everyone has their place. And when you start having someone running around promoting their whatever, if it's the genuine or if it's in the Colossians case, it's not genuine. It's actually possibly demonic. It's a distraction. And they're running around promoting this. It makes others feel, well, we talk about this on Sunday in Galatians, makes them feel inferior. It's like you start comparing yourself. And when people who are unspiritual think they've got something going in their life, you know, let's just say immature, they like to flaunt what they've got because it makes everyone else feel what? It's like inferior or subordinate, or they want to come to them and find out how to get it. I remember being in different places. I don't want to get too far into this because this is like a rabbit hole. It goes forever. But I remember being many, many years ago in a group, in a place, in another town far, far away, where they'd have lines, prayer lines after every message. This was you'd endure the message just so you could get into the prayer line. Because when the prayer line started, that's when all the excitement happened. And I remember people, if we again, I don't want to laugh because maybe you think this is a great idea. But you'd have people that would present their ministries, whatever, and you got to think big ministries like prophecy or healing or whatever this ministry that was phenomenal was. And then you would get in line at different times and they would pray for you and they'd give you that same ministry. And it's kind of like, I mean, as a young believer in my 20s, it was pretty impressive. I wanted some of that. In fact, I wanted all of that. Because just think, if I got all of those gifts, how powerful I would be and how impressive I would be and how much you'd wish that you were me. And you know, as you move through that, you begin to realize, wait, this is not even making sense. And this is kind of a joke. And it didn't even work anyhow. And then you see the people that, you know, if you're there for 3, 4, 5, you know, 7, 8 years, you begin to see the people just kind of move. They just like people come and go. They don't really ever do anything. But nonetheless, Paul is saying right here, they are holy. Right here in the very beginning, you are holy. What's that mean? That doesn't mean they're living holy. That doesn't mean they're godly. It means sanctified or set apart. Like an instrument in the temple was holy to the Lord. It was set apart for a certain purpose. Maybe to carry this liquid from this point to this point. Maybe it was the table of showbread was holy. It was used to hold the bread. Or the bread that was placed on the table was holy. It means it was sanctified. It was set apart. It's got a purpose. And that is what he's saying right here. These Colossians are holy. They've been set apart. Listen, if people could get that in their mind, if they could get, if they sincerely wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ and they wanted to serve Jesus Christ, they wanted to mature and demonstrate righteousness in their life, if this is what they wanted, to understand, if you can find what Christ has called you to and knowing that He's set you apart and knowing that He is leading you and guiding you and He's opening doors and shutting doors as He moves through your life, that you are, and this, I tell you what, I don't want to, I want to stay with this, but I remember when I learned this, it wasn't an easy lesson for me because I had, as I grew up, I had visions of grandeur. I went through the whole phase of, you know, I'm going to be a Major League Baseball player. I had it all written out on my chart on my wall, what records I was going to break at what years, how many home runs I had to have each year in the major leagues to set the all-time record. But I thought, I might as well get this stolen base record also. Now, you go ahead and laugh at me because this is ridiculous. But back when I was 10, 11, and 12 years old, it was a dream, you know, and I had a chart figured out on how much I had to produce each year to actually be one of the greatest all time. Well, you know, as time goes on, you realize you're not going to do that. You know, you didn't even make the varsity baseball team, son. You know, well, so then, but then that's not it. You can then move into other areas. I was then going to become a great musician. Well, not musician, rock star. I mean, let's just be blunt. Who wants to be a musician? I want to be a rock star. So I got a guitar, started teaching myself how to play guitar. I wrote songs, and it's like I'm going with this. And I started anticipating how great I was going to be. Well, then, of course, you need talent, you need a voice, you also need fans. And none of those things developed. The talent, the voice, none of it came together like I wanted to. And finally, Tony heard me, and it was like, let's stop this now. And it's like, well, you know, and then, you know, and life is just cruel, you know. But even it carries over into from your, as a child in your teenage years into your 20s, and you get going as a 20-year-old, you may have had this happen to you. You begin to realize life is not going to happen like I thought it was going to happen. I was kind of expecting greater things. It's kind of like my son's telling me, Dad, when we get older, we're going to make so much more money than you. It's like, hey, I am not going to hold you back, son. You just knock yourself out. And then they get to be 22, 24, whatever they go, and all of a sudden they realize it's like, well, that ain't happening as easy as I thought. I thought your problem was, Dad, you just weren't working hard enough. It's like, and then they realize that's not happening. You can see your boy. That's hard as a father, too. You see your boys set goals, and you encourage them, knowing it's like, oh, man, if you do this thing, it's going to be incredible. I'll be able to walk around and say, I'm their father. And then they start to level off just like you do. And hope they've gone way beyond me, of course. But my whole point is then I bring that attitude to the Christian faith. I bring this attitude towards church. And I'm going to become, well, guess what? I'm going to become a great minister. I'm going to become a great pastor. I'm going to become a great whatever it is, healer, whatever the latest fad is. And then you realize things aren't coming together like you thought, even in a minister. Now, I'm talking back in the 80s. I'm not talking like last week, okay? So just, it's not like I'm not dealing with this right now. Because I think, as we go through this, I think God helped me, and I learned a little bit about what you call being content. Reality teaches you some things. The Word helps you mature and realize there's things that God has designed me for, because I am holy. I've been sanctified, set apart for a purpose. And I guess I compare it to, there's that story about Einstein, I think, said it or something. There's a story. If we tried to teach all the children to fly like the eagle and swim like the fish, at the end of the day, the only one that would ever really be at the top was like the skunk, because they can fly a little bit, they can swim a little bit, they can, and it's like other animals, you're designed for something in particular. And the animal is going to be happy when they find out who they are. Or the tree. If you're an orange tree and you're trying to produce, you know, grapes or something, it's going to be a very frustrating life. You look around, I want to do something neat like that person. But if you're designed to produce oranges, hey, the Bible principle would teach you just plant yourself, you grow, you develop into what God has called you to, and you're going to be able to produce these things. So a lot of that, and this is very important, and the reason I'm rambling on this is because the Colossians are being railroaded by the super spiritual who are coming in, and they've got all of these, and they mix it with asceticism. Because it's like, what's wrong? Why am I not producing apples? Well, I will tell you, you're not an apple tree. You're an orange tree. Learn the Word. Hold your ground where God has planted you and grow and produce oranges. But of course, that doesn't sell, because frustrated people are the ones who are going to buy stuff like more CDs or whatever, or buy into asceticism. And right here, the Colossians, as we read through this, what's going along with the mysticism? There's asceticism. And whenever your mysticism isn't working, I'm not hearing the voices, I'm not seeing the visions, what's wrong with me? Well, the answer in Colossians, the answer in religion without God is you're not trying hard enough. You're not holy. You need to stop eating this. You need to start doing this. You need to start this, stop that, and it becomes an ascetic lifestyle. It becomes a burden. It becomes a law. And it's, all you're doing is just ripping your life apart. And Paul is saying, you don't need to become an ascetic. You don't need to go to the monastery and pray. Oh, boy, again, there's nothing wrong with prayer. Believe me, I believe in prayer. I pray. I pray more, and you know this, more now than I did when I was younger, because my kids are growing up, and they're all over the world. And now what else do I do except pray? So I pray more now than I used to pray. I used to just discipline kids. Now I just pray for them. But the idea, I remember hearing this so many times in certain groups, again, is when they're teaching mysticism, one of the problems why you're not having the mystical experience or having that richness, that great feeling that you used to have, that closeness with Christ, that fullness, is you're not praying enough. You've got to pray 1 hour. You've got to pray 2 hours. You've got to pray all night long. And again, I've gone down these roads back in the 80s trying all this. And it's like, all I got was tired, you know. But you see that happen even in the church age when the monasteries broke off. We've got to get away from the world. They should have read that right there. In Colossae, in Christ. You can do both. You can be in Christ, sanctified, holy, and set apart for Christ while you're living in Colossae. For some people, it doesn't make sense. I've got to go to a monastery. I've got to separate myself from my problem is Colossae. I got to get out of Colossae, get to a monastery and pray all day, and then maybe I'll have a vision. Well, you're not having visions, so go ahead, fast for 3 or 4 days, and you'll begin to have visions. Some people say it's because it's spiritual. It's mainly because of you need food, you know. But anyway, this holiness right here is what they're seeking for in Colossae, seeking to be set apart. And Paul says right at the beginning, holy. You have been set apart for Christ. And we continue. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, meaning I've got the answer. I'm approved by God to give you the answer. And Timothy, our brother, to the holy, sanctified, set apart, you know, the saints, that's what the word is translates, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Not only are they sanctified by Christ, but they are faithful. Now that is also a good word right here, because this refers to what they are doing. Paul is telling the Colossians, God has set you apart, and you are faithful. You don't need to do other things. Now, we all want to grow. We all want to improve as we continue in the Word. But you don't need to go off and start following special holy days or special diet. And that's all coming up here in the book. Following special holy days or dietary laws or this or that. You already are faithful. Because if many times one of the gimmicks, and there's seminars and classes you can go for fundraising. Believe me. Nonprofits and especially Christian ministries have ways of fundraising. There's techniques. And one of the great techniques is to present something big out here, a goal, try to help people get there, but you're going to have to lead them in a way that comes through you, that you've got something and they're going to need to buy. But first, you've got to convince them they're broken. You're not doing things right. I am going to teach you. I'm going to help you come through me, my ministry. And Paul's telling them, you don't know. He says, I'm an apostle. I'm approved by God, by the will of God. I'm speaking for Jesus Christ. He has set you apart. No matter where you are at, God is using you. If you find yourself here in life, that's probably where he wants you. He even tells the Corinthians, wherever you found yourself or wherever you were when Christ found you, stay there. He says, if you were a slave, he says, don't seek your freedom. Now, he says, if you can get it, go ahead and take it. But you don't need to be a free man to be a Christian. You can serve and fulfill Christ's ministry as a slave. He's telling the Corinthians this. He says, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. You don't need to change. He says, if you're married, now in the Corinthian church, they're having trouble because they had a little bit of the same idea and they had their eschatology messed up. And we don't want to get too far into that because it'd take me a while to explain it. But they were thinking, some of the women had decided that my problem with my spiritual growth is my husband. Now, how many, amen, how many, okay? Yes, we hear that message, okay, right. But they wanted to separate from this clod. It's like we're going to leave because all of the spirit, and the women were coming over here, getting away from their carnal husbands. And Paul is telling them, he says, if you were married, you don't need to get married. If you weren't married when you got saved, you don't need to get married to fulfill your Christian calling. If you were married when you got saved, you don't need to leave your husband. You can stay married. And the whole idea here is wherever we are at, because of our uniqueness, because of our gifts, God takes you where you are at. You can grow, you can produce, and the gift that he's called you to, it will work. You're at the right, basically, Paul's telling them, you're at the right place, at the right time, with the right calling.
being faithful. Don't let someone mess you up. If someone can come in and mess everybody up, make everybody feel unconnected and discouraged, I'm not good enough, it's like, it's good for maybe for ministerial growth and self-promotion, but it's not good for people. You are where you're supposed to be. God is working with you. He's got you sanctified. You're in Colossae. You're in Christ. You've already got the fullness, and you're living faithfully. Now, the rest of the book he's going to tell, just stay in the truth and let it grow. And again, the ideal of seeking grandeur and all these other things, that can become a very big distraction. I'll say this and I'll try to move on. But you see, I'm a former, I don't coach now, but I used to coach. All my boys are involved in sports. But sometimes, and you can agree with me or disagree with me, there's a good and a bad side. Sports are very good, obviously. But at the same time, sports can become such a distraction for kids as they're growing up. I mean, I don't know how many, I'm going to start school here. Don't talk about it. I'm going to start school here in about 3 weeks or something like this. And we're going to get the kids. And one of the first things we're going to do with our little group of kids that we're all assigned, we're going to talk to them about their future goals and what they want to do, you know. And I've got 7th graders in my group. And it's fine. You know, they're kids. You know, I told you what I was thinking. I went from, you know, setting all the Major League Baseball records to becoming a rock star to becoming a famous minister. And now here I am just teaching in Larry Long's basement, teaching middle school shop. You know? But the kids, the boys, you're going to go around the boys, and the boys, they're, what do you want to do? Well, they haven't made up their mind. They don't know what the answer is, don't you? They don't know if they want to play in the NBA or the NFL. But I had a pretty good baseball season. I may play Major League Baseball. Can you do both at the same time? It's like, and then we're supposed to help them with their goals. It's like, okay, let me help you with your goals. Son, you're not going to play professional sports. Okay, next question. Now, again, we say that, but then, of course, you know, our athletic director, Steve Watson, when I played college baseball, he was my catcher. And you know what his son's doing right now? Him and my son are the same age. You know what Steve Watson's son is doing? Tony Watson, relief pitcher for the Pirates. And he's been there for 2 or 3 seasons now, and he's having a great year. So it's like, you got to be kind of careful. It's the son, you're not, well, Tony is, but the rest of you are not going to play me. But you understand, it's like they get distracted by these ideals of grandeur. And the thing is, they end up missing their gift. Because they go off and they try to play basketball, they try to play football. And, you know, at junior high, everybody plays. High school, fewer play. College, even less play. And, you know, you got like a minor percentage that are playing professional sports. But those kids that got distracted sometimes, they never necessarily land on their feet. It's like they got distracted by some false vision or dream. And it's like you wish, just forget about sports. What do you like to do? And, you know, trying to develop that. Anyway, I see the same thing happening here in the Colossian book. And Paul is running to their rescue saying, no, you've got it. You've got the calling. You've been sanctified. Here's the knowledge. Don't let these other people convince you that there's something greater out there. There's nothing. You have the fullness of Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, what we see right here, I'm going to read a list now. What Paul has said is they've got the authoritative word. I'll just try and write this quickly. They've got the authoritative word. He's an apostle. The next thing he's told them is they've got the leadership. Again, he is an apostle by the will of God. I mean, I've got this for you. I'm leading you in the right direction. The next thing, he calls them saints. So they have got a relationship with God, meaning he's given them this fullness. He's given them this sanctifying. He's set them apart. They have, God's already given it to them. The next thing we see is they've got an allegiance. I don't know how to spell allegiance, but they are faithful. This is what he's telling them right from the beginning. I've got the word. I've got good leadership for you. You have a relation with God. He set you apart. You have an allegiance. You're already committed to it. Don't let someone tell you you've got to try harder. You're already committed. The next thing is the cultural tension. Oh, excuse that. Yeah. Lost my place. cultural tension in Christ, in Colossae, you know, the two directions right there. And that explains some of the problems. It's like you've got two different worlds colliding. The next thing he mentions them is, or he says he's going to say a favored or grace. They are favored by God. They have favor. You don't need to fast to get favor. Now, I'm not saying anything's wrong with fasting, but they're talking about their dietary, their fasting. You don't need to observe certain holy days. You don't need to have this calendar, this strict, rigid calendar. You to earn favor. You have favor. God loves you. He favors you. You have the grace already. The next thing is going to be they are at peace. We haven't looked at that word yet. But the word peace, it's coming up right here. I spun off this. The word peace comes up here. It's the word for shalom. It's the Greek word for shalom. 91 times this is used in the New Testament. But the idea here, it's wholeness. It's again, it's the word that means fullness. It's harmony. It's complete. They have peace from God. He's given them favor and peace. There's no mountain to climb. There's nowhere to go except stay where you are, become who you are. It's almost like permission just to live your life freely. And I tell you, I kind of got started on this and never came to a necessary conclusion. But there came a time in my life when I'd been studying. It took a long time to learn it or break me. But it's like all of a sudden I found peace by just being who I was. Not like I stopped trying, but I started just being who I was. I was a teacher. I mean, in school, people say, well, when are you going to quit teaching? No, I've already tried that. I'm going to stay teaching. I'm going to teach school. It's like, well, when are you going to actually become something important? It's like, I guess I'm not. I mean, okay, if that's what people say, when are you going to like really go out and do something? I've already tried. I got frustrated trying to become. It's like, and this is who I am. And there's nothing, I tell you what, Ecclesiastes, sometimes I'll write this to kids, younger people, when I get emails from or something. I'll quote that verse out of Ecclesiastes. And it's all, you got to be careful because sometimes it's Ecclesiastes can be tricky. But there's nothing more in life than to enjoy your work and live with your wife. It's like, there's Solomon. In all of Solomon's, he says, there's nothing much left. He says, if you can enjoy your work and enjoy your life with your wife, this is the lot of man. This is what God has given man to do. Well, I want to do something great. Well, some people are Alexander the Great. Some people are, you know, Babe Ruth or Michael Jordan. There are people that come along and do these things. But the average lot of man is to enjoy your life. I mean, get a job, enjoy your work, take care of your wife, and live. And then you combine that with the Christian message of what God's called you to do. It's like, that's it. And it's like, when you wrap your mind around that, and you can just say, I'm not going anywhere spectacular. I'm going to stay here and live my life. I mean, there's a great peace and freedom. And I think that's where he's starting to talk about trying to get them to. And he tells them right here, they've got peace. Peace from God, which is wholeness, fullness, completeness. And the last thing is, with the word, he's going to use our God. I've got things scribbled all over here. God, our Father, uses that. Or Timothy, our brother. He uses the word our several times, meaning you're not alone. Meaning when you plug into who you are, you look around, there's others. It's called the community. It's called, in the New Testament, it's called the church. It's the body of Christ. We're like a grove of trees. We all plant ourselves, plug ourselves in, and we do what we are called to do. But what about all these other things? Hey, there's other trees out there doing what God's called them to do. Paul's an apostle. He could be like, oh my gosh, and he got in trouble. I think Paul got in trouble when he tried to do more than he was called to do. And you don't have to accept this, and you know, just think about it. But I think Paul got in trouble because his heart, his desire was to be a rabbi. That's what he went to school for, and he was very good at it. He says in Galatians, I was surpassing everyone else my own age. He was the shooting star. And then God calls him to be an apostle to the who? Not the band, the who. Calls him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And it's like, well, wait a minute. But what about, you know, his heroes? Who were his heroes? You know, Gamaliel or Hillel or these other great teachers of the past. He was going to outshine all of them. You guys, yeah, stop looking at that. You're going over here to Rome. You're going to go out here to the little villages of Colossae and write letters to these people that are Gentiles that don't even know the law of Moses. Like, well, and you know what he did? There's a time where he did everything he could to get down to Jerusalem. And there's, in the book of Acts, several times where the Spirit told him, don't go, it appears. Not everybody would agree with this. Paul says, every city I go, everywhere I go on his journey to Jerusalem, Paul says in the book of Acts, he says, every city the Spirit warns me that when I get there, I will be arrested. And then remember that the prophet Agabus came out of Jerusalem and meets Paul as he's on his way, meets him in Caesarea. And it says he stayed at Philip's house, and Philip had these daughters who prophesied, which gives you the impression if they prophesied and they prophesied to Paul, they probably told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And he didn't listen. So Agabus comes out of Jerusalem, comes up to Paul, takes Paul's belt, ties his hands, and says, I'm not sure what this means, but the owner of this belt will be bound like this when he goes to Jerusalem. Does anyone have an interpretation? And it's like, and everybody says, yeah, I got one. Paul, you're not supposed to go to Jerusalem. I mean, it's kind of like that simple. And Paul says, I'm ready to die if I need to, but I'm going to Jerusalem. Okay, that's Paul's bullheadedness meeting up with his gift and his calling. And his bullheadedness, I think, possibly at least, his bullheadedness is pulling him right out of God's will because he wants to go to Jerusalem. You know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? He takes a vow, goes up and offers some kind of a ceremonial sacrifice, gets accused of bringing a Gentile across the barrier that he weren't supposed to bring Gentiles. A riot starts. He gets arrested and put in Fort Antonia. That's what happened when he went to... I mean, in other words, nothing happened. He spent the next 5 years in prison. Now, the good news is he wrote some letters, and we've got the letters from that time. But it's like, that may have been a case where Paul tried to pull himself. He said, I want to be something more than a Gentile apostle. I want to be an apostle in Jerusalem, where that's where it's all happening. And God says, no, I want you to go over this way. I want you to move west. It's like, and the whole time he's moving west, what's he doing? He's looking over his shoulder, wanting to go back to Jerusalem. So again, I guess if that's true or not, I mean, if it was a mistake, and some people would say it's not, the point is, you can get yourself in a position where you're looking. Who was the apostle to the Jews? Peter was. And you've got James down there. Listen, God's got the Jews, but what about the Jews? God says, I've got it covered. But Paul says, but I'm not doing anything. Just grow here, Paul, and don't worry about this over here. I've got it covered. But anyway, I want to take a look real quick, read this one more time. I want to see if we can do the same thing very quickly to some other books. Let's see. Chapter 1 of Colossians. And now, see if you can hear these things. It looks like it's just a general greeting. Paul's greetings are never exactly the same. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, or in Colossae, grace, or favor, and peace, or fullness and wholeness to you, from God our Father. Sometimes he's going to say from God the Father, but in this case he's going to say, in other places he'll say God our Father. And again, I think that's, none of these things are accidental, I don't think. When he says our Father, he's telling the Colossians, God our Father gives you, we're all in this together, you've got it. Now, with that being said, I want to let's go to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 1. And as we read this right here, Galatians and Corinthians, we're going to do these two first. These are letters of conflict. And just, I think the writers of the New Testament, as they do this, their greetings aren't empty. Their greetings are setting a stage. They're already into the battle when they're giving their greeting to some extent. So Galatians chapter 1. Remember, they're having trouble with the Judaizers. They've rejected Paul's message also, and they've gone from grace and spirit to law and flesh. So here we go, chapter 1. They all want to get circumcised. They've already got the sign-up sheet started there in Galatia, and all the men are going to be getting circumcised, you know, on the 13th of next month. And they've already started. Paul says, don't go this way. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Now, this an apostle is probably more of a I'm in charge, not so much I can help you. It's more of a demand, probably. An apostle, notice right here how he describes apostle, not sent from men nor by men. Now, this is all the greeting. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is all the greeting. And look at how much text is in this greeting. Paul, an apostle, describes the apostle as sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God, notice not our Father, but God the Father, the title, sent from God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Meaning, right there, all that's describing apostle. Apostle, what do you mean apostle? Apostle sent not by man or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. And then he throws this in, and all the brothers with me. I'm not alone. I'm not standing alone. I've got people on my side, and I'm coming after you. To the church in Galatia. That's all he, to what? The church in Galatia. Then verse 3, grace and peace, the same words to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. You hear the evil age right there? That's the in Colossae, in Christ. According to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gets a little bit into the gospel about Jesus rescuing him. You're not being rescued by the law of Moses. You're being rescued by Jesus Christ. He is on a rescue mission to get you out of the kingdom of darkness, but you are on a mission to get yourself wrapped back up in the kingdom of darkness with this legalism. And then, of course, in verse 6, great, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. And he starts chewing him out right away. There's a tone being set there. Go to Corinthians chapter 1. Please, Corinthians chapter 1. Their problem is, in a sense, sin. They've rejected Paul as far as an apostle. They've gone off into some Greek philosophy. I'll just write Greek. Greek philosophy that's got them into higher thinking and all these things. But they're rejecting the truth. They say no to the truth. And they've got a problem with sin. I mean, they're because they don't have the truth, they're drifting into very pagan type of culture. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1 of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. What did I say? I didn't say. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Notice right there, again, he's called. He's not self-appointed, called. And our brother Sosthenes. Again, he was known from the riot that they'd had there in the synagogue. So Sosthenes is traveling with Paul, and he's from Corinth. He's with Paul right now in Ephesus. So he's got one of the brothers with him also. Verse 2, or one of the brothers from their hometown. Verse 2, to the church of God. Now, he doesn't describe the other churches that way, but he says to the church of God. In other words, whose church is this? This is God's church, meaning you don't set the rules. One of the problems that you see in Corinthians that Paul's going to address a couple of times is they're creating their own doctrine. They're taking Greek philosophy, mixing with some Christian terms that they like, and coming up with a new brand. It's going to eventually become Gnosticism. But right here, this, he's going to continue to tell them in this letter, we have no other practice in any of the churches of God. And that's what this is saying right here, to the church of God in Corinth. In other words, your leadership needs to sit down and start taking orders and stop being creative. They've got just these guest speakers coming through. The guest speakers are philosophers and people of higher order thinking and all this great stuff. It's like, and it's becoming the church of philosophy. And he says, no, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now notice, there's your word sanctified, similar to the word holy. Could be saints right there. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, watch this, in Christ they are holy. Well, everyone has been sanctified in Christ. But here's the problem. And called to be holy. Your problem is you've been sanctified by Christ to be holy. You are in Christ sanctified. But we're calling to you, hey, come over here and get into here. Their life is going another direction. Notice they're still saints. They're still called. Called, but they're not walking in it. Okay, look at this next line. This next line is real revealing. To the church of God in Corinth, it's not your church, it's God's church. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, but also you're called to be holy. Live it. Together with all those everywhere. Hear that right there? Now, what is he saying? You don't see this in any other greeting. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In other words, Corinthians, you are not special. You do not have special privileges to go off and create your own doctrine and gel it with your society. You belong to the group. Right here again. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans. Let's do a positive one. Now, Romans, if you remember the book of Romans, it's Paul's not addressing a problem. He's not trying to help them, you know, resolve any kind of a conflict. In fact, he's never been to the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome started before Paul got there. The Church of Rome started before Peter got there. Our best guess is when the church started. We do not know when it started, contrary to many teachings at different levels of different churches. The Church of Rome probably got started from the day of Pentecost, because there was people from Rome, and they all went back, and they talked about what they saw, and the message got started there in the synagogue. It probably split. There's going to come a time when the emperor, and this is where Paul runs into Aquila and Priscilla over in Corinth. It's recorded in history, and Tacitus, I think, records it and mentions it. But the Jews had started rioting in their synagogues before Paul wrote this letter. Before Paul writes this letter, they'd already been rioting in their synagogues. And what they were rioting about, the Roman historian says, they were rioting because of one named Crestus. And it's like, well, when you look at this right here, there was a man, the way that he records, the Greek historian records, or Roman historian records it, there was a man apparently in the synagogues that was starting riots, and his name was Crestus. If you do this right here, you've got the name Christ. In other words, it may be, and many people think this, that the riots that were taking place in the synagogues, wherever the Jews were, was over Christ. The message came. Now, have you ever seen a synagogue split because the message of Christ came into the synagogue? Paul just marched right through them. He did that in Corinth, brought the message in, it splits. It appears, and at first they were they had certain laws. They couldn't meet together. But eventually the riots kept going, and so finally they were all expelled. The emperor says, "Just all the Jews out of Rome. Just get out of Rome. My police force cannot handle all of this." And so that's when Aquila and Priscilla end up in Corinth, because they were Jews. They'd all been kicked out of Rome. Well, anyway, Paul's now writing them. The church has already started. That was a side note right there. The reason he's writing to the Romans, it's clear at the end, he wants to visit the Church of Rome that's already established so he can take an offering which will project him further west. He's learned, or he's about to learn, he doesn't go east, he goes west. He's supposed to go to Spain, that's where he's heading. Okay, so basically what he's doing is he's presenting to them his view of the gospel. He's writing them, in a sense, his statement of faith. He doesn't address issues. He writes a statement of faith, and this is how it all works. They're going to read it, and they're going to say, well, this is exactly what we believe. Come visit, and we'll let you preach and send you on your way. So he's trying to get into the Church of Rome. He didn't start this church. Here it is. Listen to this right here. And notice again the greeting, chapter 1, verse 1, going down to verse 7. This is the greeting. Same thing. You've got his name. You've got his title. You've got who it's to. You've got a blessing. But look how he rambles on and what he's talking about. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Notice he puts himself as a servant. In Galatians and Corinthians, he doesn't say, I'm a servant. He can know right at him. I'm an apostle. I'm not serving anybody. I'm an apostle of Christ. Now, of course, as an apostle, he is serving. But he presents them right here. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. So he puts this on. First, I'm a servant. And as a servant, he's then assigned me the responsibility of being an apostle. And set apart, sanctified, or holy, for the gospel of God. Okay, so right here we go. I've been set apart for one purpose. I've been set apart for the gospel of God. Now, again, all of us have been set apart for the gospel of God, but Paul says, you can just see him working here. I'm a servant. We all come to Christ as a servant. He gets an assignment. You're an apostle. And his message is going to be, I've sent you apart as an apostle, and your job is to take the gospel to the Gentile world. So I've been set apart for the gospel of God. And interesting, now Rome is in his territory. Verse 2, he now spins off in his greeting, talking about the gospel. The gospel, he, God, promised beforehand through the prophets. So he says, the gospel I'm preaching is nothing new. It's from the prophets. In the Holy Scriptures, it's all in the Old Testament. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature, his son, the second member of the Trinity, who's also in the Old Testament, the second member of the Trinity, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared by power to be the Son of God. So in one sense, he's David's son, because his genealogy goes that way. On another sense, by the Holy Spirit, for example, at his baptism, he says, you are the Son of God. You are the divine Son of God. Okay, so regarding his son, who he is, as to his human nature, who was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, by not just here, by the declaration of you are the Son of God, but that was followed up with the resurrection, which is the backbone of the gospel, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there, so he's there, he's presented that. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. Notice this, to the obedience that comes from faith, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, that's a very interesting introduction, because I mean, you could preach on that you could write a book on that right there. Okay, let's look at another one. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Look at these. Now, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, for example, are all personal letters. So he's not addressing them as churches. These are written as individuals. We're fortunate to have them here in the book, in the Bible. But here we got the same thing, Paul, who he's sending it to, and then some kind of a greeting. But what you're going to see here is the focus of the book. I think here in this first one, you're going to see this. But here it is, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, he's writing to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, meaning I've been commanded to do this, our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So when he starts talking about command, he sees this now, he's now in marching orders. You've got Jesus Christ, who's called Paul, or commanded Paul to be an apostle, and Paul is now commanding Timothy. It's rank and order right here. This is more of a military style. This is what you are going to do. He's left him in Ephesus. He's supposed to be working in the church of Ephesus. This is how you're going to execute. He's saying, I've got authority because Jesus Christ has made me an apostle. He commanded me, and I am now commanding you. Again, he doesn't necessarily write to churches that way, but he does write to his ministry team this way. This is what we're getting done. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If anything right here, you're going to see right here that there's going to be a calling right here. In other words, this is where we're at. I'm doing this and you're going to do that. And he begins writing. Look in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia. And that word right there, you can look it up. I've got it written right above it. Commanded. That word urged is commanded. It's not like, boy, Timothy, I'd really like you to stay here and work in Ephesus. You got time? I mean, what's your schedule look like? Can you work with the Ephesus church? No, Paul's got to go. He's got to go up into Macedonia. And so he urges Timothy. That's a polite translation. He commands him. He says right here, I commanded you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may, notice this right here, do what? Command certain men not to teach false doctrine. So he says, I've been commanded by God, Jesus Christ, to be an apostle. I'm commanding you. You stay in Ephesus. And from your position, you start commanding those false teachers to stop teaching. Get control of the church, Timothy. So anyway, there you go. The calling of what they're at and the order and the rank. It's like you've got marching orders. Notice how specific that is. This is the directions. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy. And you can read, again, like I say, that's not, the whole book develops. If you look in chapter 4, you've got, in 1 Timothy, you talk about the false teachings and different things like that. I mean, it follows the whole book through. Okay, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, promise of life. Now, you know what 2 Timothy is about, right? What's happening in 2 Timothy? What's 2 Timothy known for? I mean, it's Paul's last letter. He's right here. He's saying goodbye to Timothy. Or he says, quickly, bring my coat and my books because I don't have much time left. My life is being poured out. He's in prison. This is his second imprisonment. He's not getting out. He knows that he is going to die. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. How does it say? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've finished all that right there. Okay. But anyway, he's dying. But notice right here. Notice what's on his mind now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, he's never going to travel again. According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, he's grabbing what? That promise of life. To Timothy, my dear son. Not commanding you. It's like, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve. And now he starts thanking him for his faith and Timothy's faith and really encouraging him to do what he's been called to do. Go to Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Now, in this book, well, look in verse 5. First of all, look in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town I directed you. And he goes through and describes those. And as he goes through right here, one of the keys of this book is get that church organized and start teaching. This is the book that says older women teach the younger women. He's setting up some kind of a Sunday school system, if we want to say it that way. Oh, my wife just walked in. She walks in at 8 o'clock. Oh, it's 8 o'clock. I thought, why is she here at 7:30? Okay. But anyway, I'll read this and then we're done. But anyway, he's organized. Paul's got it started. He leaves Titus in charge. And he says, you got to organize. And it's going to be about teaching right here. And I do notice right here, verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete, that word left also means deserted you. The job's not done, but I've got to go somewhere else. He's going to head back up to Corinth. He's been apparently to Spain and back, potentially. This is later on. It's before he's going to be arrested here in just a few months. But anyway, the reason I left you, deserted you in Crete, it's unfinished. You got a mess of a church, but I deserted you there so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. But here's his greeting to him. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God. Notice he says, I'm a servant, you know, as is Titus, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're all servants with a title. Paul is a servant and apostle. Titus is a servant, and he might be called a teacher or a pastor or whatever you're going to call. I don't know if you'd call him a missionary as much as he's a church planter, or a problem fixer. Titus, as you know, was a problem. He went and fixed the Corinthian church. He's maybe a good board member. You know what I'm saying? He's one of these guys who comes in, he's got problems, I can fix this. He's a troubleshooter. So he's a servant, but he's not an apostle, but he's a problem solver. Okay. Servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. Now, why is he an apostle? For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Oh, man, I want to start talking about this. But he's an apostle for God's elect so that he can get them the knowledge that they will become godly. That's his mission. Now, notice right here, verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at the appointed season, he brought his word to life through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Notice the words like knowledge, the ideal of the word, the understanding that's taking place right there. In other words, we've got to get this church organized. You've got to get us elders established. You've got to get teaching set up. The older women are teaching the younger women. Because if you don't do that, they're going to just scatter into the pagan world and live pagan lives. You've got to teach them this knowledge that was revealed. Doesn't say to the prophets of old. He says, revealed to me. Now, that's a bold thing. I don't tell you to go off and teach what I teach. I tell you to study your Bible and teach the Bible. Paul's telling Titus, you teach that revelation that was given to me. You teach these people, and it will lead to godliness. It may not lead to big offerings. It's not going to maybe lead to an entire career, but it's going to lead to godliness in their lives. You start teaching this. Anyway, I could keep going. I had other things we wanted to do with this, because each of these letters, yeah, I shouldn't have even thought I could do that. But each of these letters is kind of exciting because in those first verses, you can see the book opening up. I've got to quit. So I'm going to pray and we'll continue out of the greeting next week. Thank you so much for taking time to be here. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may take it to heart. We do ask that we may continue to understand it, that our eyes would continue to open. And Father, we ask that that word would then transform our lives, that we would continue to be people of God in our way we think, the way we act, the things that we do, our goals that we set. We thank you for purifying us. We thank you for fixing us and setting us on the right track. And we thank you especially for encouraging us and calling us to the finish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.